Turning tonight to John's Gospel in chapter 15. John chapter 15. Going to read together from verse 1 of this chapter, reading down to the end of the 11th verse. John chapter 15, and reading together from verse 1, let us hear the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here. He's speaking to his disciples, and he tells them in verse 1 of this 15th chapter, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 11. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our heart. It's verse 5 that I want to particularly draw attention to tonight. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I want to speak tonight on the theme of bearing spiritual fruit, taking these words of our Savior in John chapter 15. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer, praying for his blessing, and as I pray, you pray, that the Lord might come and speak to all of our hearts tonight as we gather here around his precious word. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the privilege tonight that we have of gathering together in thy house and around thy word just now. We pray for thy blessing upon us, Lord, as we come to the close of this service. We pray for help to understand thy word, and we pray for the application of that word to every heart. We pray for thy people, Lord, that we might be those who bring forth much fruit for thy glory. We ask for those who are not saved, those who are not in union with Christ. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou would have mercy upon them as well. To that end, I pray that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit, give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy precious word. For we ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. The words of my text tonight were spoken at a time of great significance for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, the Saviour had directed them into an upper room in the city of Jerusalem so that they could celebrate the Passover together. That was going to be the last Passover feast that Christ would have with his disciples. For within a few hours, Christ was going to be arrested in Gethsemane, put on trial by Pilate the Roman governor, be condemned to death by crucifixion, then be taken outside the city walls and brutally nailed to a cross, where he would lay down his life as a ransom for sinners. Now, all of that meant that this time together in the upper room at the Passover feast was a very, very significant time. Although they would meet with Christ again after his resurrection, the time recorded in these chapters was extremely important. Our Savior was taking his leave of these men. They were going to face hard times in his absence. They were entering into a new phase of service without him actually being with him as he had been in the past. Things were going to be different. And therefore, as Christ ministers to his disciples, he has a very distinct message for them at this point in their lives. And that message falls into two very distinct parts. The first part was full of consolation. And that's very clear when you read the words of John chapter 14 and verse 1, when Christ said to the 11, because Judas has already left at this point, but he says to them in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. And then in verse 27 of the same chapter he adds, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I don't think it's very hard to imagine the feeling of despair that was welling up within the hearts of these disciples of our Lord. They had been with Christ for 3.5 years. And during that time, they had heard him speak of the fact that he was going to suffer and die. And now that time was very fast approaching. And he's telling them he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to go away from them. And as a result of hearing that message, their hearts at this time were greatly troubled. The word troubled literally means stirred or agitated. There was a real sense, a deep sense of fear and uneasiness and uncertainty enveloping their hearts at this particular point in their experience. It was as they're listening to Christ, it was as if a dark cloud had settled over them and they were very, very anxious. And so Christ moves to allay their fears. And that's why he says, let not your heart be troubled. I don't really want to major in that thought tonight, but I do want to highlight something very important here. And it's simply this, that Christ is touched by the heartfelt troubles of his people. The longer I'm in the ministry and the older I get, the more I realize that many of the Lord's people face very heavy burdens in life. And there are Christians whose hearts are breaking. There are Christians who are enduring huge trials of their faith. It may be on account of sickness or the fear of failing health. It may be on account of family troubles, children going astray, or problems in the home with tension and division and conflict. It may be on account of the guilt of past sins. And while they know that those things have been forgiven, Satan comes at certain times and he roars against them and he brings the guilt and the gory details of those past sins right back to their minds and he tries to terrorize them and rob them of the peace that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it could be an account of something else. But whatever the reason is, there are believers all across the world tonight and their hearts are broken and they are greatly troubled on account of certain things. The psalmist David spoke of that kind of thing in Psalm 61 when he said that his heart was overwhelmed within him. And there are numerous Christians living day by day overwhelmed by the burdens of life. But Christ comes to you tonight and he says to you, as he said to those disciples in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Now, believer, that's not some cliche. It's not some empty, hollow, worthless statement. Because Christ goes on to say, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, let not your heart be overwhelmed. Let not your heart be troubled, for I am your Savior. I am your Redeemer. I am your unchanging friend. I have made you mine own. I have taken you, and you are precious to me. And I will, as he goes on to explain to these men, I will receive you unto myself, therefore you can trust me. That's what Christ is telling these men. And it all amounted to a tremendous word of consolation. Exactly what the disciples needed to hear at that time. The Lord was going away from them, but he knew their hearts. And he would come again, he tells them, and that they would be with him where he would be. All therefore is well. All therefore is centering on their peace because of who Christ is and what Christ is doing. What Christ has done for his people. Now that's real consolation. When we feel burdened and overwhelmed and troubled, let's get our eyes upon Christ himself. But our Savior didn't leave it there. When they finished the supper in the upper room, and he said, "Arise and let us go hence," he and his disciples made their way through Jerusalem, across the brook Kidron, and on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And somewhere along that journey, somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ began to give words of instruction. Not just consolation now, but words of instruction as well. In a very real sense, in John 13 and 14, Christ told his disciples what he was going to do when he would be absent from them. In John chapter 15, he tells his disciples what they must do while they are absent from him. And a large part of that instruction, a large part of what Christ is talking about here, has to do with spiritual fruitfulness. Just because he would no longer be with them did not mean that they were to be careless and unspiritual and barren in their Christian lives. Not at all. Although Christ would not be physically with them, they were to continue on earth and bring forth spiritual fruit for his glory. Now, the kind of language that Christ uses here in John chapter 15 links very well with what Paul is teaching in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 6, when he wrote to that church, he spoke very clearly to them about the fruit of the Spirit. And he reminded them that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then he adds, against such there is no law. And then in chapter 6, he instructed them to sow to the Spirit. A very critical part of the Christian life. Manifesting forth the fruits of the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit. Abounding forth in spiritual fruit. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6. And he's emphasizing that where there is grace, there will be growth. Where there has been the experience of the new birth, there will be evidence of the new birth. And that's exactly what Christ is stressing in the passage here in John chapter 15. That while we continue here in this world, there is to be evidence of increasing spiritual fruitfulness in the lives of God's people. Remember the blessed man of Psalm 1. The man who walks with the Lord, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or take his seat among the scornful, but he delights in the law of God, and in that law he meditates day and night. He's a spiritually minded man, and then verse 3 tells us he is like the tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth what? Bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf doesn't wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper or is blessed of God. The man who walks with God, the godly man, is the fruitful man, and he brings forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is very clear in his life. That's what Christ is stressing here. And believer, that's what we ought to be thinking about. As the people of God, it's what we ought to be praying for. It's what we ought to be looking for in our own experience. I think there's something sad. I'll come back to this thought in a moment or two, but there is something sad about a Christian who lives a very poor, almost barren, almost empty Christian life, where there is very little evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their Christian walk with God. There is something very sad about that kind of a situation. That's not the Lord's will for us. Rather, it is his will that we excel in spiritual fruitfulness. And so that's my theme, and I want to look at it from John 15 and verse 5 especially, where the Lord says there, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Now let's notice first of all here that those in union with Christ will bring forth spiritual fruit. Those who are in union with Christ will bring forth spiritual fruit. Now, John 15 contains one of the great I am statements from the Savior. When he says there in verse 1, I am the true vine. Now there is some difference of opinion as to why at this particular point in the conversation or this particular point of the journey with his disciples, the Lord uses this kind of language. Some think it was because of the wine that they had partaken of in the upper room. And that was very much in their minds as the journey from there to Gethsemane, that wine press, that place of crushing. Others think it was because as he and his disciples passed the door of the temple, historians record that Herod had placed a golden vine over that doorway with huge pearls hanging from it, looking like clusters of grapes. And as Christ and his disciples passed that way on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he could see this and they could see this, and therefore Christ draws lessons from that. Or it could be that as they journeyed to the Garden of Gethsemane, they walked past or they stopped at a place where there were literal vines and literal grapes there, and the fruit of the vine was there for them to see, and that prompted this great statement. Whatever the exact details, whatever prompted this, the important thing to note is that when Christ said, I am the true vine, he was underscoring a very great truth. There were times in the Old Testament when Israel was described as a vine, but over the years they had become regarded as an empty vine that brought forth fruit unto themselves. Whereas Christ is stressing he was the true vine, the vine sent by the Father, as he appeared in his humiliation as a root out of the dry ground. But through his death, he was going to be extremely fruitful and fulfill his great purpose on this earth. That's what Christ means when he says he was the true vine. And then in verse 5, he said of his disciples, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Now that's the language of union. There's the vine, the root or the trunk or the stem, and the branches are part of that. They flow from that. They grow because of that. They are joined to it. So when Christ says to his disciples, I am the vine and ye are the branches, the whole thought here is of union with the Savior. They are in union with Jesus Christ. And of course, that truth lies at the heart of our spiritual fruitfulness. There can be no spiritual fruit in the life of a person who is not in union with Jesus Christ. They're not part of the vine. Therefore, they cannot bring forth spiritual fruit. Now, that's what the Savior means in the closing part of verse 5 when he says, without me ye can do nothing. Without Christ, that is, without being in union with Christ, without being joined to him by faith, without being saved by his grace, without his redeeming mercy, without his salvation, without being united to Christ, we can do nothing. We cannot even bring forth any kind of spiritual fruit. It's impossible. Spiritual fruit bearing can only take place when we are joined to Christ. Now that makes this union with Christ of vital importance. And we dare not miss this. I want you to note a number of things here. I want you to see the basis of this union. What lies behind a person's salvation? Where does such a thing, this union with Christ, where does that originate from? How does a sinner come to be in Christ? And that's the language that's used there in verse 2. Every branch in me, in Christ. But where does that start? Well, Christ answers that in verse 16 of this chapter. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now there's the very basis of our position in Christ. Way back in eternity past, we were chosen by the Father and given in covenant to the Son. He chose us out of His own sovereign love. He chose us to eternal life. He chose us as His very own. He chose us by grace alone. It was not because there was anything good in us. It was not because we were going to do something or He could see something in us down the corridors of time. And therefore He chose us. It was all of grace. All of unconditional grace, and He chose us what to do. He chose us to bring forth spiritual fruit for His glory. This is all of God. All of God. My salvation is not because I pulled myself up to God, or because I've tried to live a good life and managed in some way to do it a little better than someone else. My salvation rests because God chose me from before the foundation of the world. I am chosen. That's what verse 16 is teaching. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, set you apart, that you would bring forth fruit, much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The basis of our union. Look at the blessing of this union. I want you to think of that vine for a moment and the branch being part of it. And what do we quickly understand there? We quickly understand that the branch lives because it's part of the vine. The sap and all that's required for that branch to thrive comes from the vine itself. It's the life of the vine that gives life to the branch. And so it is spiritually. We live because of Christ. In a sense, it's two-way. He dwells in me and I dwell in Him. And because of this union, I have life. Paul talks that way in Galatians 2:20 when he speaks of being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. His life is not dependent on me. But my spiritual life is dependent on Him. Look again there at verse 5 and the closing part of that verse. Without me ye can do nothing. And notice there how personal Christ makes this. Without me. Without Christ. It's a very Christ-centered word. Without Christ, ye can do nothing. In other words, without Christ, we are lifeless. And that's something for every unsaved person in this meeting to understand and to recognize tonight. You might be religious, you might be kind, you might be moral. You might be any one of those things and a combination of all of those things. But without Christ, you are spiritually lifeless. Being in union with Jesus Christ means I live in Him. And He lives in me. The life that I have, the spiritual life that I enjoy, is not something I have produced. It's not something I have manufactured by myself. It's not something I have developed over the course of my 45 years in this world. I have spiritual life because I'm in union with Jesus Christ, and that union with Him secures life for me. There's the blessing of this union. Look at the beauty of this union. Where there is union with Christ, there will be spiritual fruit. You see, bearing fruit in the Christian's life is not an option. It's an essential mark of our union with the Savior. Get the order of these verses carefully. We are not in union with Christ because we bear fruit. We bear fruit, spiritual fruit, because we are in union with Christ. In other words, because we have union with Christ, spiritual fruit will appear. Because there's life through Christ. A true Christian is not a Christian in name only. There will be evidence, there will be fruit of that Christianity. Where there is true Christianity, there will be spiritual fruit. I've mentioned, perhaps in the prayer meeting this past week, words from 3 John in verse 3, where John said of Gaius the elder, "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." So they were able to come back to John, and they were talking about this elder that they met, this man Gaius, who was a helper to them as they took the word to the Gentiles, and they testified that there was truth in that man, that he knew the Lord, that he had Christ. But how did they know that? Because they went on to say to John, "I rejoice," or John says, "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." So the truth was in that man. There was an inward reality of saving grace, an inward reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ in his heart, in his soul, and because that was there, he walked in the truth. The truth was inward. But that inward truth, that inward grace was evident outwardly. And it's the same thought here in John chapter 15 in regard to our union with Christ. True union with Christ will result in spiritual fruit. This is not something we will produce of ourselves. It is something that is produced within us by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's why I say at the very start tonight, those in union with Christ will bear forth spiritual fruit. It's impossible to be a believer in Christ and not have some evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Because where there is life in Christ, there will be a bringing forth of fruit. Christians will display some measure of love to God, to Christ, to the church, to the saints, to others, some measure of love, some measure of joy, some measure of peace, some measure of long-suffering, some measure of gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Because if we're in union with Christ, that's what this union produces. It was that truth that led Spurgeon to speak of this text in John 15 is one that calls for self-examination. And he was right. There are some who claim to be Christians, but there's not the slightest whiff of spiritual fruit in their lives. And I tell you, there's something wrong. Something wrong when that's the case. There's a barrenness. But if we're in union with Christ, this is what Christ is teaching here. I am the vine, ye are the branches, ye bring forth fruit. Spiritual fruit is inevitable for a Christian because of our union with Jesus Christ. And notice secondly here that Christ desires that his people bring forth much spiritual fruit. There are three times in Christ's conversation with his disciples here where he speaks of them bringing forth more fruit or much fruit. Look at verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Then verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Then look at the 8th verse. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Do we have more fruit, much fruit? And the language there is pretty clear. Christians will bring forth fruit. And it's Christ's will, it's Christ's desire that they bring forth much more fruit. Now what does that mean? What does it mean when Christ speaks of his disciples bringing forth much fruit? It simply means that Christ desires that his people abound in grace. It simply means that it's Christ's will that we mature as believers. It's his will that we advance in the Christian life. It's His will that we add to our faith. It is His will that we become more like Christ. That's evidenced by our much more spiritual fruit. It's never Christ's will for us to grow barren and empty and hollow and backslidden and lean in our Christian life. That's never the Lord's will for us. There is to be much more fruit. A growing and increasing of the abundance of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But how can that be? How can that happen? How can we bring forth an abundance of spiritual fruit? Well, there are two things to keep in mind. One relates to divine activity. I want you to look at verse 1 here. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Christ is the vine, His Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. The thought is there of the proprietor, the owner of the vineyard, and also the cultivator of the vineyard. He is the vine dresser. He's the one who takes care of the vines. Then look at verse 2. Look what he says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now what does that verse mean? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. There is great confusion over that text, and questions are often asked, is the first part speaking of a false professor? The branch that doesn't bear forth fruit, he takes it away. Is the phrase taketh away, is that speaking of judgment and casting off and throwing away? I don't think so. I want you to look very closely at that text. It speaks in verse 2, every branch in me, every branch in Christ, every branch in union with the Lord. This is a verse that's speaking of true believers. And it's speaking of that which is in Christ, though at times it bears not fruit. And the word beareth there is in the present tense. It's not presently bearing fruit. It's not something that has never borne fruit. It's just not presently bearing fruit as it should. And then notice the phrase, taketh away. That's translated elsewhere in Scripture by the words lifted up or raised up. So let's read the text that way. Every branch in me that's not bearing forth fruit as it once was bearing fruit, he lifts it up or he raises it. Now that's very important. Because what's being taught here is that when a believer or a branch is not bearing forth spiritual fruit as he should be, the Lord, who is the vine dresser, the husbandman, he draws alongside and he lifts him up. And he tends to him and he cares for him. And he puts him back in the place where he can bear forth fruit. Very often the vines would trail, or the branches would trail, and they would fall down off that place where they were set up on their trestles, or wherever they were set up on their frame, and they would fall down and they would start to mingle among the grass and among the weeds, and they would be trodden down, and therefore they would not bring forth fruit. And the vine dresser, day by day, out into the vineyard, and he would see that branch trailing down, and what would he do? He would lift it up and he would put it back where it ought to be, back among the other branches, back where it can get the full blaze of the sun, that it might bring forth fruit again. And the picture here is of the Lord as the vine dresser coming and tending to his people, lifting them up, putting them back where they ought to be, so that they can get the sun. They can see and they can consider Christ afresh. And as they consider him who is the Son of Righteousness, then they begin to bear forth abundantly again. They're still in Christ, but he lifts them up. He draws alongside and he cares for them. The verse goes on to say in verse 3 or verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What does that mean? The word purgeth there. Some very often describe that as a cutting away and a pruning. Not so much the picture in mind, rather it's the picture of cleansing, of washing the vine, taking care of it, cleaning it off from the insects and the matters that are going to hinder the growth. And that's tied in with verse 3, where he says, now ye are clean through the word.
to the vine dresser who goes out into the vineyard and he sees the branches trailing down and he lifts them up and he sees other branches that are bearing forth fruit, but they've got grubby or they've got defiled or soiled, and he washes them, he cleanses them so that they can bring forth more fruit. And Christ is saying to his disciples, this is what we will do. This is what their heavenly Father will do for you. He will lift you up. He will cleanse you. He will cleanse you how? Through the Word. The Word that sanctifies. The Word that washes. The Word that cleanses. Why? That you may bring forth more fruit. In both phrases here, whether it's the lifting up of the vine that's trailing on the ground, or the branch that's trailing on the ground, or whether it's the washing of the branch that it brings forth more fruit, both thoughts is that of great care by the Lord. He works with his people. He comes to us. He restores us. He revives us. He refreshes us. He cleanses us. He makes us that we can bring forth more fruit for his glory. He brings us to the place where we can see glimpses of Christ and our hearts are warmed. And as a result of our hearts being warmed, what happens? We bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the love, the joy, the peace, the meekness, the gentleness, the temperance, the faith, the goodness. As we deal with Christ, those things are evidenced in our lives. I said there were two things to keep in mind. One relates to divine activity. The other relates to human responsibility. Look at verses 4 through to 7. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. On one hand, the vine dresser comes and he lifts the branch up and he puts it back where it belongs. He cleanses and he washes. On the other hand, we are to abide in Christ. This is not relating to our coming into union with Christ, because we are already joined to the vine. This is our maintaining fellowship with Christ, maintaining communion with Christ. And what we're being taught here is that if we're going to bring forth fruit for his glory, we must abide with him. We must abide with Christ in communion. We must abide with Christ in obedience to him. We must abide with Christ in faith to him. We must abide in Christ in love to him. We must maintain the highest levels of fellowship with the Savior. I want you to turn back to an interesting verse in John 12, just a chapter or two before this. I'm talking now about abiding in Christ, fellowshipping with Christ. Look at verse 24 of John 12. Christ is speaking. He speaks in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's speaking here of his death. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There's the very same kind of language. Christ came. He lived and he died and he rose again. And in that finished work of his, he brought forth much fruit. And believer, it's as we are in fellowship with Christ who brought forth much fruit. It's as we meditate upon Christ and his work and his death and his resurrection. It's as we maintain our communion with him on the basis of redemption ground, that we too will bring forth much fruit. The more we deal with Christ, the more you meditate on Christ, the more you commune with Christ in prayer, the more you read of Christ in Scripture, the more you saturate your soul with Christ, the more fruit you will bear for him. Show me a Christian who is not growing in love, or in joy, or in peace, or in long-suffering, or in gentleness, or in goodness, or in faith, or in meekness, or in temperance. Show me a believer who displays a spirit that's contrary to all of that. Show me a believer whose life is not matching up with what we read of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. A believer who is unloving and ungentle and ungracious and filled with bitterness and whatever else. Show me a believer like that, and I will show you a believer who is not maintaining close fellowship with Christ. Because if we abide in Him, we will bring forth much. That kind of believer might blame someone else. They might like to point the finger at another believer. They might want to accuse others of something or use the world as an excuse for their barrenness. But the primary problem is none of those things. The primary problem lies in their lack of abiding. That's what Christ is teaching. Verse 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. The same person. The person who abides in me. The person in whom I am abiding in fellowship and communion. That person brings forth much fruit. And therefore that's the thing we need to cultivate. Our communion with Christ. Was it a coincidence that Moses was known as a meek and gentle and humble and patient and long-suffering kind of man? Never ceases to amaze me when I think of his life. 2 million perhaps Israelites in the wilderness and Moses trying to lead them. Some given to murmuring, some given to complaining, some given to unbelief, some given to idolatry, some given to all the problems that he had to face. And yet he's known as a meek and gentle and patient and long-suffering man. Was that just a coincidence? Not really, because you read of Moses as one who fellowshiped with the Lord face to face. And the Lord spoke with Moses face to face as a friend. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that Moses endured seeing him who is invisible. Staggering story to read of Moses' life. And how through all that man had to endure in life, he was able to have that testimony. And the secret was simple. He was abiding in Christ. And as he was abiding in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit was evident in his life. I look down through history. I mentioned this morning the need to read missionary biographies. I try to do that as much as I can. Not as often as I'd like to, but as much as I can. I read of those men. And those women, and I see these characteristics in their public lives. The joy, the love, the peace, the long-suffering, the meekness, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith. I see that in their public lives. And you know why it's there in their public lives? Because they were maintaining close fellowship with Christ. They were abiding in Christ in their private lives, and that displayed itself in their public lives in the spiritual fruit that they were bringing forth. That's the kind of Christianity we need to see. That is spiritual fruitfulness. That's sanctification. And to boil it right down to two words, that's Christ-likeness. And that's what the Lord desires of us. That we bring forth much spiritual fruit. That we abound in love and in joy and in peace, and in long-suffering, and in gentleness, and in goodness, and in faith, and in meekness, and in temperance. We abound. This is what the Lord is teaching us here from John 15. We abound in that. And we can only as we abide in Him. Therefore, believer, this ought to be a priority for us. And that might mean we need to do some self-examination, as Spurgeon said. You know, it'd be good for us throughout our Christian lives at times just to take Galatians 5. And then prayer before God, go down those fruits of the Spirit, or that fruit of the Spirit, and ask God to search us. And probe our hearts by the help of the Holy Ghost. And ask ourselves, ask myself, am I bringing forth much fruit? Am I abounding in love? Write down that list. Till I come to the question, am I really abiding in Christ? Final thing here. Bearing forth much spiritual fruit fulfills our great purpose on earth. Fulfills our great purpose on earth. There are two things that flow from this as we bring forth much spiritual fruit. The first is that we bring glory to God's name. Look at the 8th verse. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. God the Father is glorified when we bring forth much fruit unto Him. The second thing is that we enjoy Him, or we are filled with joy. Look there at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. These things have I spoken. What things? The things about bringing forth spiritual fruit. These things have I spoken, Christ is saying, that if you bring forth much spiritual fruit, not only will you glorify my Father, but you will be filled with joy. The more we know of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, the more we will have joy. The more joyful we will be. The more we will enjoy the Lord. So you have that twofold aspect to this. We will glorify God and we will enjoy Him. I pull those two together and the young people will know where I'm going with this. When I ask, what is the first question in the catechism? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How do we do that? Bring forth abundant spiritual fruit. How do we do that? By abiding in Christ. How can we do that? Because of our union with Him. Because of our union with Christ, we glorify God and we enjoy Him. Spiritual fruitfulness. So we ought to be striving after in this world that men would know that we belong to Christ. That they see the beauty of Christ in us and they desire to have Christ for themselves. I am the vine, he said. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Let us pray that we are a people who bring forth much spiritual fruit in our lives for His glory. What tonight if you feel and you sense and the Lord is dealing with you and you're thinking, I have been a barren believer. I haven't brought forth fruit. There was a time when I can look back and I could see those things in my life. And it was evident that I was going on with God. But things have changed now. And I've lost out with God. And the little foxes have come in and they've spoiled the vines. and I haven't dealt with them, and now I'm empty, and I don't have that love, and I don't have that joy, and I don't have that peace, and I've lost out with God. Is there anything I can do? Thank God there is. You can take that to Christ, and you can confess that to Him in the secret place of your own home and in your fellowship with the Lord. You can get before Him and you can confess that to Him, and you can pray that He restores the years that the locusts have eaten. And He will. And you can pray to Him, Lord, make me fruitful in these latter years. Make me a blessing. Make me full of joy and love and peace. Help me. Oh God, help me to be a believer who brings forth an abundance of spiritual fruit. Help me to glorify You and to enjoy You as I bring forth fruit for Christ's name. May God help you. May God help all of us. May He enable us to live effective lives for Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's seek Him tonight. If your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and I've directed my comments to the believers tonight. If there is a believer here and you feel convicted and troubled and perhaps backslidden, you've lost out with God, and you don't know what to do and you feel troubled and you want to come and talk with us, I often invite those who are not saved to come. And I do that tonight as well. If you're not saved, you want to talk with me, feel free. But if you're a believer and you've lost out with God, you'd love to sit down and talk with me, then come and see me. There is mercy with the Lord. Thank God there is. And I'd love to take you to God's Word and show you more of how you can have those years restored and God's blessing upon you. Father, part us with Thy blessing tonight. We do thank Thee for Thy Word. Lord, save us from being a barren people. Save us, Lord, from having fruit in the past and no fruit in the present. We pray, Lord, we'll bring forth the fruits of the Spirit that will be evident in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, in our denomination, in our workplaces, Lord, in our society that we deal with. That men and women might know that we belong to Christ. And they will see in Christ one who brought forth much fruit. And they will see the same in us because of Him. Lord, bless Thy people. Some perhaps are cold at heart and backslidden in life, way out of step with Thee, and have been lost out with Thee over some time. Lord, have mercy on them. We do pray tonight, Lord, I would speak. Cause everyone who is a child of Thine in this meeting, Lord, to be lifted up and to know the full shining of Christ upon us. We might bring forth fruit for Thy glory. Answer prayer. Answer prayer, for we ask it in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.